So we're in Jeremiah 9, if you have your Bibles. So Jeremiah 9, I had the privilege yesterday, when we all opened our presents, that I've been in a two-year project for my son, which is I've been journaling through the Bible for the last 2 years, and it's a mini Mike Sproul commentary on the Bible in just the margins of a Bible. And probably 1,000 hours worth of my work over the last 2 years. And I was able to give that to my son-in-law and my daughter. And when my son-in-law and daughter-in-law, and when my when my daughter found out what I was doing, she said, "Dad, when you finish, will you do the same thing for me?" And I said, "Well, and me and Brandon." And I said, "Well, sure I will." So I've started my new journaling is for my daughter and son-in-law. So it was really a joy. I told them when they opened my present yesterday, I said, that's likely 1,000 hours worth of my work in that Bible. And so it's a wonderful thing as a parent and a grandparent. You know, there are only certain things you can leave behind your kids. And I don't think I'm dying tomorrow. I hope not, but we don't know, right? And it was a joy. Amina picked it up and Dave picked it up and they started going through it, thumbing through it, you know, and they were just like, "Wow, there is a lot of work here." And I said, "Yeah," and they were very appreciative. So that's kind of my private work there. Yeah. And, you know, the nice thing about doing that for your kids is you can kind of customize scripture passages and highlight scripture passages for them, you know, in the child rearing years and the marriage years and stuff like that. That is also a blessing. So anyway, good stuff. Jeremiah chapter 9. I've mentioned to you as we open up, and everybody has notes, right? As I mentioned to you, as we opened, that these chapters 7, 8, 9, 10 are likely written a couple of years before the deportation, the first deportation of 605. So the Egyptians have put another king on the throne, kind of a Quisling, a Benedict Arnold, kind of a guy that would be sympathetic to their regime. And the Babylonians are coming. And Jeremiah's prophecies are going to be very consistent. Surrender to the Babylonians. The Babylonians are God's instrument of judgment and chastening on you because you've been a wicked and corrupt people. And he's very truthful. He's very truthful. He doesn't lie to them. Even though the priests and the prophets, the religious leaders are saying, "Peace, peace." As Jeremiah says, they've healed the wounds of my people slightly. And anybody that's gone through, and some of you have gone through cancer, you know, that's debilitating. When I had tuberculosis, when I came back from Desert Storm, my gift from Desert Storm was an active case of tuberculosis. And they misdiagnosed it as want in the military medical community. And I suffered with an active case of tuberculosis, not knowing what I had for about 3 months. And extremely exhausting. And I was new in the military. I come back off out of my first war deployment. And finally, they told me what it was. And nobody in the hospital at that base had ever seen an active case of tuberculosis. And so nobody told me the side effects of all the drugs I was taking. Susan, can you imagine going through chemo and nobody ever telling you what the side effects might be? Well, one of the pills you take for tuberculosis is chemo. You take a chemo pill every single day, and along with a B12, and I'm just wiped out. For a year, I took chemo and didn't know what I was taking. And this is, I know the young people go, "Well, how did you not know what you were taking?" There was no such thing as the internet. Okay, I'm pre-internet. Nobody Googled anything in those days. And you just went, you did checkups with your doctors, and nobody ever, it wasn't until years later when I look back and I actually Googled what they were giving me and I realized, oh my goodness, I took chemo for a year and still worked, all that kind of stuff, and very, very exhausting. So when we talk about God's judgment on a people, God can do a lot of different things for different reasons. He can refine us through difficulty. Let the dross come to the surface of our own selfishness and our own narcissism. He can chasten us. I was watching, it's always enjoyable, I don't know if that's the right word, but it's interesting to watch your adult children discipline their own children. that evil laugh of the Wicked Witch of the East or West or whichever one the house fell on, you know. and we were having that discussion yesterday because my oldest grandson had a meltdown, a 3.5-year-old meltdown, and my granddaughter had a meltdown, two different families. And I was talking with my grandson got spanked yesterday because he thinks he's watched Peter Pan, and he wants a spyglass, right? Captain Hook had a spyglass. I mean, it's fun to listen, think through their brains, right? So my grandson went to the bathroom and unrolled the entire toilet paper because the toilet paper roll looks like a spyglass. I mean, come on, people, can't you see that? And he took the entire roll of toilet paper and grabbed it in the toilet. But he got his spyglass. Well, this isn't his first rodeo at doing this. So, you know, my daughter and son-in-law wouldn't have gotten after him if it was the first time. It's like, okay, but he had been told repeatedly. So anyway, that was a big deal. And then my granddaughter had a meltdown about another issue. And afterwards, I was talking to my daughter-in-law, and I just made the comment. I said, you know, we discipline our children to get their attention, not to inflict pain. And with a different person, the two couples handled their children's behavior two different ways, but that's because they know their kids, right? And they know what will get there. And I said, if you always remember as parenting, I said, when Dave was 16, he disobeyed us, this is her husband, and it led into a whole story that she was interested in on what her husband was like when he was 15 and 16. And I said he disobeyed us in a significant way, and instead of getting his keys at 16 for a car, it was 16 and a half. And his father drove him everywhere he was to go. So if he was going to a sporting event, he didn't get to ride on the bus with his friends. I drove him. And we got to have discussions about life. You know, all those discussions 16-year-old boys are dying to have with their fathers. Anyway, we did that for half a year, and he goes, yeah, I remember that very vividly. And she's like, tell me more about that. Anyway, my point is that God is chastening Israel, and he's been talking to them and sending them prophets, and yet the prophets and the priests are saying, oh, this chemo, you don't really need the chemo. You really don't need the spanking. Nothing really bad is going to... It's like saying you have cancer, but you don't need chemo. You know, you're disobeying, but you don't need a spanking. God was chastening them. Now, I always want to say this to Baptists. It's easy for us to think that discomfort always means we've sinned. That is not true. God can use discomfort to get our attention on an area in which, wow, let me examine my life. God can use his discomfort, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, to prune us. John 14, a vine that bears a lot of fruit, God will prune it so it can bear more fruit. So, I mean, if you're looking at it from the vine's perspective, being pruned is not comfortable. That is very painful if you're looking at it from the vine's perspective. So sometimes we think all discomfort means chastening. That is not true. However, we always have to have that in our head, that it's a possibility. The problem with the people of Judah at this time is it wasn't even a possibility that their behavior could be a cause of the discipline. Okay? So, let's get down to verse 12, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12. And he says, who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one else can pass through? He's asking them a series of rhetorical questions. Who is the wise person that can understand the dilemma? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? In other words, there's a famine. The crops haven't come in. So not only is Babylon threatening them, but they're in the middle of famine as well. They're pinched between two great powers, Egypt and Babylon, and they're right in the middle. And then there's a famine to boot. Who is a wise person in our country that can say, look, God's chastening us for our sin? We're God's chosen, not the United States, but I'm putting words in Jeremiah's mouth. We're God's chosen people. Why would God be letting all of this happen to us? Now, America is not God's chosen people in the sense of Israel, okay? But God works with nations. And he says, where is that wise person? He goes on in verse 13, that can discern God. Well, where is the wise person that can discern God's plan? And the Lord said, now here's the God's response to those rhetorical questions. Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, not walked according to it, but they've walked according to the dictates of their own hearts. Oh my goodness. Just go on Facebook, go on Twitter, go on the nightly news. And everybody is walking according to the dictates of their own heart. I know the X and Y chromosomes mean I'm a boy or a girl, but I want to be the other gender. So I will just put my preferred pronouns, and you have to say what my preferred... You have to call me what I want, not how God made me. I mean, it's the ultimate shaking your fist in the face of God to say, how you made me, I'm going to be the opposite gender. You understand it's just complete and total rebellion against God. That's the point, right? I am going to shake my fist in God's face. Genesis 1:28 said, male and female created he them. That's God's plan. X and Y chromosomes. And we today are doing the exact same thing Israel did. We're walking according to the dictates of our own mind. We are just an accident of molecules. Right? No, of course not. This is a very planned event. When we are told that science and the Bible contradict each other, the modern scientific age was brought in by people like Isaac Newton, who had a deep faith. And the reason they founded the scientific method that we are now abandoning, right, with the example that I just used, that was completely abandoning science. We're actually going back to a pre-modern period where you can make anything up you want to. You can be whatever gender you want to be and just make it up. That's not science. That's fantasy, right? So Newton, the reason he figured out relativity, not relativity, but gravity, was because he and many other of those guys in that era believed there was a God that created the world, and they were looking for order. They were looking for, and they found order. They were mathematicians, and they said, math, we live in an orderly world, and when things happen by chance, they're disorderly, right? I use the example of cards, because Ken has taught me how to play cards, and you know, I never knew that before, but getting to know Ken, he's kind of teaching me. He sits there poker-faced, right? I mean, completely poker-faced. No, he hasn't. I'm teasing you. But, you know, if you have 52 cards and you throw them in the air, you know, what are the odds of your 52 cards all landing face down? We would say that's astronomical, right? I mean, 52 cards, there's a 50-50 chance on each one. But for all 52 to land face down, the odds are astronomical. Okay, so what are the odds of the cards landing on their side? They're not going to land on their side. They're going to land face up or face down. Okay, what are the odds of them landing on their side suited? So, you know, clubs, I mean, suited. Well, that's even more. Well, what about landing on their side suited, ace down to two? We would go, that will never happen. Whatever the odds are, you can throw 52 cards in the air every second of every day, and that will never happen. Exactly. And for our world to exist, and for us to exist, and the universe to exist in its current form, that's way more unlikely than throwing cards in the air forever and getting them to land on their side, suited, in exact order, and it's only 52 cards. And yet man says, I'm going to go after the dictates. He says they've walked, verse 14, according to the dictates of their own hearts, And after the Baals, in other words, prosperity, Molech, Baals, sacrifice our children. It's so popular today for these female Hollywood stars to say, I aborted my child at 18 and that's why I'm successful. I would have never been successful if I hadn't aborted my child. It's the same God. Baal and Molech is the God of America, to a large swath of America. I can't, because Baal and Molech were the gods of fertility, the gods of success, the gods of plenty. He says that which their fathers taught them. So it was generational. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And what's interesting is the phraseology there of the Lord of hosts. His Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So it's the covenantal God. But the Lord of hosts is the idea that Baal was the God of storms, the God of fertility. The Lord of hosts refers to that power of the universe, the power of storms. He's the Lord of all gods. He is the Lord of hosts. And Jeremiah specifically uses that phraseology a line after he says, you followed Baal and Asheroth and Molech, but I'm going to talk to you from the Lord, the God, the covenant God of Israel that's superior to all them. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. In other words, vinegar. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. My comment here is, in my notes, is Jeremiah then asks if there's anyone with wisdom left in Jerusalem who is wise enough to see the evil coming. Could anyone wise enough to explain why this devastation was coming? The answer, which the people would not want to hear, was that they had followed their, should be heart, not here. I left off the T. I apologize. Followed their heart, or they had let their they had followed their heart, or they had let their conscience be their guide. You understand that Jiminy Cricket's concept of theology is wrong, right? Remember Jiminy Cricket? Let your conscience be your guide. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your conscience should know. Well, I shouldn't say that. God gave us a conscience to tell us we've done wrong. But you realize when you do wrong over and over and over and over again, your conscience gets seared, right? And so your conscience, remember what Paul says? Your conscience accuses and excuses you. So when I have a conscience that accuses me of something, I can turn around, and when I don't want to listen to my conscience, my conscience excuses me. I come up with a rationale why this is okay. We all do it. We all do it. Our conscience speaks to us, and then we have a rationale why, well, it's not so bad. Oh, they deserved it. Oh, you know, we have a rationale. That's what Paul meant when he said the conscience accuses and excuses. The Jiminy Cricket form of theology is absolutely foreign to the Bible. The Bible says, here are God's laws. It's not what you think. In fact, that's constantly condemned. How many times does the American media tell young people and married couples, follow their heart? Just watch any girl flick, right? And my wife and I watch those together sometimes. And I criticize them all the way through. So anyway, make her viewing pleasure adorable, you know. Then she criticizes my war movies and says, how does that guy empty 40 shells at him from 5 feet away and miss him every time? That, you know, so if they're both fantasy. One's just a guy fantasy and another, you know, a cowboy shooting with a 6-shooter from 100 yards away and drops 7 guys in a moving on horseback when he only had 6 shells. You know, I mean, stuff like that, you know, that's understandable. Luke Skywalker, that's very, very, very understandable. You know, that's not fantasy at all. So anyway, he says that this American idea that follow your heart, get out of marriage if you aren't happy. That's not biblical. They worship false gods, the gods of prosperity and fertility and success, and walked away from Jehovah would bring them true satisfaction. No, when we walk away from Jehovah, no matter how the Instagram account looks, no matter how the Facebook pictures look, no matter how the Twitter feed looks, it doesn't matter. They're miserable. You cannot walk away from God and be content. You cannot, as a nation or individually, walk away from God and have true purpose. Because if your true purpose is whatever I want, that makes you miserable. That's why you see a 2-year and a 3-year-old having a meltdown, right? They aren't getting what they want, and they have a meltdown. Well, this is our whole society. I'm not getting what I want, and so I have a meltdown. People that don't get what they want and aren't living for the glory of God, they have Twitter meltdowns, Facebook meltdowns, marriage meltdowns. Because they're not getting what they want, which is what I want what I want. Never bring them true satisfaction. God's punishment was He would give them vinegar instead of water and scatter them from family and friends and cause them to die from multiple wars. Verse 17, he says this, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women." And I mentioned this, I think, last week. "Call for the mourning women and send for skillful wailing women." Remember, they paid people to mourn when there was death. "Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are plundered." He's saying, you better train up more people to wail, because you're not going to have enough people. He says, "Because we have forsaken the land, we have been cast out of our dwellings. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing." In other words, you're going to need more people to cry. "And everyone her neighbor a lamentation." In other words, everybody needs to learn how to wail, not just the professional people, because the death is going to be so great, everybody's going to have to do this. "For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children, no longer to be outside. And the young men no longer on the streets." In other words, there aren't going to be kids running around. My wife and I live in this house and it's quiet. I go to the basement to do work and study, and she's upstairs, you know, teaching or working, and now all of a sudden we've been invaded by 4 little people and 4 kids and a great grandma, and there's little feet pattering all around, and you know what? It's chaos, and I won't even say it's controlled chaos, because it's not even controlled chaos. It's like Get Smart, you know, he was always fighting against chaos. Do you remember that TV show? And so we are fighting against chaos, but we've just surrendered. We have surrendered to chaos. And it's fun. I would rather have that than no children in the streets. Right? I would rather have that than no crying. I mean, crying means there's life. No sound means there's death. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is saying. He says, the children aren't going to be outside. They're not going to be in the streets. He says, "Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as they refuse. As refuse on the open field." I talked about Jewish funerals last week, how important it was to be buried the very next day. Like cuttings after the harvest. If anybody ever worked on a farm and cut down hay and they just fell in the field until they came and they were picked up. Maybe you saw the sheaves in the field. And the area where my dad grew up, they had those long circular, that you would see them out in the field, those huge circular, and that's what the tractor had. Well, the cuttings would just be in the field laying, and that's it was going to be just thousands of people laying around dead. There was nobody left to pick them up. No one shall gather them. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." One of the greatest verses in Scripture is this one. Jeremiah has so many of these incredibly great verses. And this is another one. He says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might." In other words, remember, glory is the visible manifestation of one's essence. He said, don't you glory in your might or your wisdom. Gene, yesterday, while Christmas was wonderful to me, both the Suns and the Cardinals lost on national television. So I had nothing to glory in yesterday as far as my sports teams. They were horrible yesterday. So, well, I know. Tell me about it. I shouldn't have been bragging about them. I should have known as a Phoenix fan since 1975 that the moment a team from Phoenix looks good and you say something about them, they just die. So I should have known better. I repent in sackcloth and ashes, Gene, for teasing the Broncos because, anyway. So, but let the mic, don't reflect. Look at how strong I am. That's the visible manifestation of your own essence. How wise I am. Don't glory in your wisdom or your mighty man or the rich guy in his riches. I just read where Elon Musk is paying $11 billion in taxes this year. John, how would you like to be his CPA? $11 billion in taxes. Oh, my word. I read the other day that he's worth $300 billion. 300 richest men in the world. $300 billion. Let not the mighty in his might, the rich in his riches, what should we be looking for? So it's easy for us to be, I'm older, or I'm weaker, I'm not as smart, or I'm not rich. We understand that that's not how God measures who we are. That's not how God measures who we are. Notice what it says. It says, but let him who glories glory in this. What should we be reflecting? That we understand and know God. That I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. What a great verse. This is what God wants. He wants us to glory that we know and understand Him, and that He is the God that exercises both loving kindness and judgment. You know, parenting is like that, isn't it? Parenting must have both loving kindness and judgment. If parenting doesn't have both sides, you either get a spoiled child, if it's all loving kindness, or if it's all harshness and judgment, you get a bitter child. God is the perfect example of both. He says loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. In other words, He does what's right. Jeremiah now turns, I mentioned this last week, to the women. And we saw that verses 17 to 21 is the mourning and lament. Verse 22 is the barbarism of the final battle as the corpses of the Jews are left to rot in the fields. And verse 24, the Jews were not to boast or reflect their essence in their wisdom, might, or riches, but rather any boasting should be a reflection of an understanding of God. You know, it's really hard for us when you understand where the Jews were. How could any of these Jews be boasting in their own wisdom? They were just this little teeny, I mean, literally about 60 circular miles. I mean, Judah, the land of the Jews at that time, was no bigger, the entire nation, than the metropolitan area of Denver, and likely smaller. We don't think of it that way. Judah had shrunk so much that if you put a pin in Jerusalem and drew a circle of about 50 miles in every direction, that was bigger than the land. So stick a pin in the center of Denver and draw a circle, you know, 35, 40 miles, and that's how big the entire land of Judah. Knowing that a few hundred years before, that it had been a nation that was the master over modern-day Jordan, modern-day Syria, most of northern Iraq, some of southern Turkey, all the Sinai. I mean, it was a massive, massive nation a few hundred years before, and now it was this little dot on a map, and yet they're still arrogant. What did they have to be proud about? God is going to say in verses 25 and 26 that all the ancient Near East would be punished by Babylon, and Israel, Judah, I use those interchangeably, isn't going to be an exception. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Remember one of their, the prophets and the priests said, we have the temple and we have God's law and we have God's sign of the covenant, circumcision. We have God's law, we have the temple, we have circumcision. God's not going to throw us out. He can't.
If he throws us out, then he's a liar. This was the argument. We can do whatever we want. God's made a promise to us, and he has to keep it.
I will tell you one thing. If the pandemic hasn't destroyed the health and wealth gospel, it should have. God only wants you to be wealthy and healthy. That's a lie. That's every bit the lie as, oh, we have circumcision and we have the temple and we have the Bible, so therefore God can't possibly let discomfort happen to us. That's basically what they were saying. And Jeremiah comes back and he says, listen, your circumcision, your heritage, your genealogy is not going to keep you from God's judgment. It's not going to work. That's not the way this is going to happen. That's why he puts them together. The days are coming that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And then he lists them. Egypt. So after Nebuchadnezzar wipes out Judah, he sets his eyes on Egypt. And you can go read in history, he takes down Egypt. He takes down the buffer state of Judah and then just keeps on going. And his kingdom extends from what we would call southern Iraq to northern Iraq to Syria to Lebanon to Israel to Jordan to the Sinai and to Egypt. I mean, it was the largest worldwide empire that had ever existed was Nebuchadnezzar's empire. And God says he's going to take down Egypt and Jordan and Edom. Edom would be southern Judah and Edom and the people of Ammon. So Edom and the people of Ammon would be modern day Jordan. Moab, modern-day Jordan, southern Syria. And all who are the farthest corners who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised. Get it? What? In hearts. Now that brings us to us. I've got 4 minutes and I'm going to be out on time today. I'm going to be out on time. If you ask questions, that's on you. Okay, so it's really easy for us to stand here and go, wow, look at these uncircumcised Philistines. I'm speaking metaphorically of secular America. Did you understand what I just said? We can look at the people around us that don't ever go to church, don't ever read their Bible, have a secular worldview of evolution, think abortion is a great thing. And metaphorically, we would call them uncircumcised. And again, metaphorically, if you listen to what Paul says in Galatians, we are the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? Is the Israel of God ethnic Israel? No. Paul is saying the Israel of God is those who walk in faith and believe the word of God, whether they're Gentile or Jew. That's the Israel of God. That's who God has set his affection on. That is God's covenant with them, whether they are Gentile or Jew. That's the Israel of God. And so it's easy for us to say, metaphorically, they're uncircumcised in their philosophy, in their worldview, they're pagan. But we're the ones that come to Sunday school. We're probably even better than those others that only come to the worship service. I'm joking a little bit, but you get what I'm saying. Or we come to church, we tithe, we love God, we have family devotions, which are all great things. Those are things we should all be doing. And be uncircumcised in heart. Because it's one thing to go through. These Jews went through religious rituals and they did both. They did pagan rituals and they did Jehovah rituals. Because we know they did Jehovah rituals because Josiah made them. Remember the great feast that they had under Josiah that we've read about? It wasn't that they didn't go to church in our nomenclature, our wording. They went to church. They just lived like the devil and went to church. The challenge for us is that we live what we claim to believe. And that's the piece of being uncircumcised in heart. It's easy for those who claim the name Israel of God, saved believer, New Testament dispensation, to have metaphorically a stubborn heart to what God wants them to do. And say, no, I'll follow the dictates of my own heart. I'll do what I want. I won't be submissive to the Word of God. That's our challenge. It's our challenge for our children. It's our challenge for our grandchildren, because they know what the Word of God says, but are we willing to do it? And I say to my own kids, I say this, I just say, if God is real, if His Word is real, then it's worth my last and every endeavor. If it's not, then why bother? And I love the acronym that it's not so much this generation, but the generation of 10 or 15 years ago is more popular when my kids were teenagers and college students. YOLO. You only live once. But that, from a secular perspective, is, oh, drugs, alcohol, sexuality, riches. I only live once, so I'm just going to do weed, get drunk. I only live once, so I have to experience. That's the Epicurean philosophy of ancient Greece. I like a Christian that you only live once to live to the glory of God, because you only live once. And let your life reflect Jesus Christ, because YOLO, you only live once. You only live once for others. You only live once for Jesus Christ. You only live once.